First of all, I'm delighted to be here. I feel very much at home with this group, and feel as though I have very deep roots in this place. When Lois and I announced our engagement to her parents, her mother was delighted. Her father had reservations. He was chairman of the minister's pension board of our denomination, and he needed some reassurance that I'd be able to provide adequately for his daughter. That had been his own responsibility in his marriage. He had fulfilled it admirably well. He was handing that responsibility over to me. Well, his had been a very traditional household. At the risk of oversimplification, we could say that for him, the father's task was to provide a house. The mother's role was to make it a home. And both functions were necessary. The role assignments were clear. They were very widely accepted. They were virtually taken for granted. Of course, his family had its problems. Every family does. But the problems occurred within a framework that was sturdy enough, solid enough not to be shaken by them. Well, things have changed since then. Changes driven in large measure by the inescapable fact that when it comes to an issue like the division of household responsibilities, there is no one size that fits all. On the average, yes, men are physically stronger than women, but there may still be some market for heavy-duty work boots for women in women's sizes. Equal rights doesn't translate into equal abilities or equal interest. Well, the ideal, of course, would be to have boots that were custom-made for each individual. And this immediately calls to my mind the Peter Limmer Company in Intervale, New Hampshire. Its sole product is hiking boots, and each pair is handmade, tailored to the customer's own 2 feet, which aren't quite identical even to each other. Well, this whole manufacturing, and it struck me writing this, manufacturing is exactly it. These are handmade. This process takes about 40 hours. Limmer estimated that he could produce between 150 and 175 pairs a year. Prices, the company's still in business, prices start at about $750. There's no lack of clients. In fact, there's a waiting list, and the waiting period from the time you are accepted and your order is accepted, the waiting period is about 2 years. It's all very well for the select few. But for the masses, the only answer is mass production. And mass production depends on these sweeping generalizations. What limited assortment of sizes would yield tolerable fits for the most people, the largest number? Aim for the average, and you'll come somewhere near suiting most of the people. Not miss them by too much. Well, fatherhood is intensely personal, and as such, it will inevitably be custom-made to some extent. There may be a conscious effort toward conformity to some stereotype, some mass-produced version, but the fact is that the typical male is stronger physically than the typical female simply doesn't apply if the father happens to be confined to a wheelchair. The appropriate role in every father's life needs to be tailored to his abilities and interests and his wife's abilities. The conscientious father must do this adjusting, work on this in his marriage, as the husband of the mother. And that prompts a brief detour. Some years ago, A Little Fire, published by the Tri-Belt Tellers, of all people, posed the question, whatever happened to the word husband? Well, the verb means to manage economically, to conserve, to take care. And husbandry is defined as the art and science of farming. Ideally, the husband is the caretaker, the conserver, the protector. And this goes deep. A social worker once told me an unforgettable story. He was working with a little girl whose father was at least verbally abusive. And one day she asked him, why doesn't my daddy love me? And an answer, just he said, it just came to him. He asked her, does your daddy talk to you in Chinese? No. Why not? He doesn't know how. And all too often we read of domestic violence, it's usually with the wife as victim, always with harmful effects of the children, sometimes fatal ones. And feelings of love may be there, they may rise spontaneously, but expressing them consistently, faithfully, day after day, in words and in deeds, requires a skill that can be acquired only through doing it, only through experience. Reading the 23rd Psalm reminded me, thy rod and thy staff, the rod of discipline and the staff of divine support, urgently needed. Self-discipline is called for when the demands of the father crescendo, as they sometimes do, or when daddy is having a particularly bad day. You have to learn how. The behavioral language of love is learned only by practice. Well, we're designed and created to live in community as individuals. That's what heaven is all about. If our environment is hostile, love seems like a weakness that we can't afford. Children brought up in violent neighborhoods have to learn the behavioral language of self-protection. This is the outward effect of an absolutely legitimate love, their love of their own survival. That love is flowing into each one of us, flowing into us from our Lord. Now, these little children aren't nearly big and strong enough to manage this in a hostile world. They have an urgent need for a place where they can be and feel safe. They need a big, strong adult who can be relied on to conserve them. Now, I wonder how many of today's adult homeless grew up with no one but themselves to rely on. I suspect that one cause of the phenomenon of homelessness is the cultural downgrading of homemaking. It gets sadly monetized, demeaned, regarded as second rate because it doesn't pay. This calls for another detour. The author of Capitalism, Adam Smith, made it quite clear that money is not wealth. Resting comfortably in my wallet, a $20 bill is worthless. It isn't doing anything worthwhile. It has no significant nutritional value or structural value or medicinal value, just sits there doing nothing. It has value only as a promise that it can be exchanged for something that is worthwhile. And if a nation loses faith in the promises of its currency, the currency is powerless to resist. The current collapse of the Venezuelan Bolivar is a case in point. This is dwarfed by the collapse of the Deutschmark after World War I. In 1923, I discovered it cost several million marks to send a postcard. Closer to home, my computer tells me that in 1956, $100, that's when Lois and I announced our engagement, $100 had what is now would now be the purchasing power of $941.51. If you want to invest in something that is guaranteed to lose value, invest in money. It has a wonderful track record that way. Well, getting back on track, fatherhood is invaluable. It's priceless. And this is true in more ways than one. There are children of wealthy parents in private prep schools and pricey summer camps who dread going home for vacation. They dread it because they know they are unwelcome there, that they are covertly resented by their parents, and when they're sent to schools and camps, the operative word is sent. They are made to go away. Their parents don't have time for them, they're in the way, and they're given the message that they're worthless. These are the hidden homeless, living in gilded unhappiness, besieged by the unspoken message that they really shouldn't be there at all. The prophet Jeremiah cursed the day that he was born. Jesus himself said that it would have been better for Judas if he had not been born, and according to Matthew 27, Judas himself came to accept this judgment and committed suicide, and all too many others have come to the same conclusion. Well, the fathers of the gilded homeless may have given their children an abundance of things, but they have not given something that they need far more, and that is reassurance. Like it or not, for the little child, the father is the embodiment of strength in most cases. I remember reading of a room that somebody constructed to get a message across as to what it's like to be a little child. This was a room in which all the furniture was two and a half size normal, so that you had to climb up to get onto the seat of the chair, and when you got there, you could barely see over the top of the table. Well, imagine living in a room like that, inhabited by people who were, maybe 10 feet, 10, 12 feet tall, or maybe more, 300, 400 pounds. What a feeling of chronic, everyday, ordinary helplessness. I'm so little. How big is a four-year-old's father? Well, if grown-ups nourish and protect, this is profoundly reassuring. This big, big person takes care of me. And this is wonderful. Well, the division, it doesn't come cheap, this protection. The division of labor between father and mother is bound to vary, which means that an essential ingredient in being a good father is being a good husband. It's in the marriage that the parental roles are fine-tuned, that the mass-produced original is customized, that the boot is worn in, so to speak, usually at the cost of some blisters. Well, in the vast majority of single-parent households, the single parent is the mother. And among the many roots of these is the fact that in the vast majority of unintended teen pregnancies, society enables the father to avoid the responsibilities and even the fact of fatherhood. The mother can't avoid the fact and is expected to meet the responsibilities. And this inequity is virtually guaranteed by the simple fact that very few teenage boys are capable of earning enough money to support and house and themselves, plus a wife and a newborn baby, even given 6 months' warning, very few would manage. Well, understandably, we may find ourselves longing for the good old days when the roles were clear and everybody knew precisely what it was supposed to do. But it doesn't take too much research to discover that this is looking at the past through rose-colored glasses, and that under the surface of the high moral standards of the late 19th century, for example, we find, among other things, child labor practices that put modern child abuse to shame. Etched in my memory is a photograph of a grimy miner, pipe in mouth, pickaxe in hand, and probably not more than 10 years old. The practice was appalling. The picture itself, though, was a signal that somebody was noticing that change might be on the horizon. Like the graphic novels of Charles Dickens, this demanded that we face the facts. And I'm quite sure that the troubles we are facing in our own times are not so much signs of moral decay as they are signs of things we have long ignored coming out from under the rug and demanding that we finally wake up and face them. It may be, well be a sign of better things to come. That's up to us. And how should we be responding? Well, the policy proposed by the Gospels goes beyond liberalism and conservatism. It is outright radical. It calls for us to wake up and start loving our enemies, being reconciled to our neighbor before we bring our gifts to the altar, praying for those who persecute us, turning the other cheek. It's telling us clearly, the Gospels are telling us clearly, that we're not going to defeat terrorism by killing all those terrorists. It doesn't work that way. The power of Martin Luther King was not in his, what he didn't do. He didn't demonize racists. He presented a dream passionately. I have a dream, and it worked. So I would urge that we take advantage of this Father's Day to dream of ideal fatherhood. Suppose for a moment that teenage boys saw themselves as potential fathers and evaluated girls as potential mothers. Suppose that the beauty of homemaking overshadowed the glamour of making money. This, like King's dream, is more than an idle fantasy. A thoughtful providence placed in a recent issue of the Bath Brunswick Times record one man's tribute to his father. And among other things, he said, he worked long hours to support us, but never kept more than $5 a week for himself for a couple of cups of coffee. He made clear his devotion to our mother and to us. He gave us a deep sense of security that he had never had as a child. His five daughters all married men with the same kind of character and integrity, and their children have embraced those important traits too. Fathers like my father make significant contributions to their families and to our world. Great civilizations are built on their shoulders. Now, I wouldn't for a moment deny the persuasiveness of adolescent hormones, but I'm sure that any boy so fathered would not want to destroy that example, to betray it, that any girl so fathered would be attracted to boys who showed signs of that kind of integrity. downgrading homemaking because it doesn't pay is a symptom of avarice. And avarice is an addiction, a state of being constantly dissatisfied. Unmasked, it is just plain ugly. Contrast the wondrous little sentence which Providence presented to you this morning in the Old Testament reading, I shall not want. Addicts are driven slaves to their wants. And contrast especially the beauty of our gospel reading. Jesus was surely speaking to the hearts of his disciples when he said that he was going to prepare an abiding place for him. That's what that word formally translated mansions means. It comes from the same verb to abide, as abide in me and I in you. At my beloved kitchen sink not too long ago, I was ruminating on how to translate a Latin phrase, chorus angelorum. And the obvious chorus of angels was ruled out because in this case, the group was more like an honor guard. And the Latin word chorus can cover all kinds of groups of traveling players, groups of that we would call task forces of any kind. And the word band came to mind. That's about the right word. That's the same kind of breadth. And this yielded the phrase, a band of angels. And this brought to mind the sweet chariot. And then, just waiting for that Father's Day to happen, the blessed word, home, coming for to carry me home. And it spoke straight to my heart. And I hope it may speak to yours. Amen. Amen.